You've heard our open themes with listeners talking about their vocations.
Missouri dairy farmers, love issues, etc.
And what they're doing while listening to issues, etc.
This is Mark from Michigan, and I am a lawnmower listener. We love issues, etc.
We're looking for more of these elements to include in our open themes. Tell us about your vocation, hobby, or what you do while listening to Issues Etc. Call the Issues Etc. comment line 24/7 at 618-223-8382. If you make a mistake, just start over. 618-223-8382. Thanks for listening, and thanks for contributing to Issues Etc. 618-223-8382.
That is the choir and orchestra of First Baptist Church in Dallas performing at the Celebrate Freedom concert at the John F. Kennedy Center for the Performing Arts in Washington, D.C. President Trump spoke at that event, later tweeted that song with pictures of himself meeting with foreign dignitaries. It's now viral as both a song and a concept, and it has, at least in the media's mind, succeeded in completely blurring the lines between this Baptist church, between Donald Trump, between its pastor, and patriotism and Christian worship. We'll try and sort some of that out as we talk about worship wars, patriotism, and this Baptist megachurch in Dallas. Terry Mattingly is our guest on this Thursday afternoon, Senior Fellow for Media and Religion at the King's College in New York City, author of the weekly On Religion column for the Universal Syndicate and the book Pop Goes Religion. He's founder and editor of Get Religion. Terry, welcome back to Issues, Etc.
Glad to be here.
As a former Southern Baptist, how common in Baptist churches is the commingling of American civil religion with Christianity?
Well, that's a pretty complex question, actually. I think you have to take it on two levels. It is perfectly normal in a Southern Baptist context, near the 4th of July or during vacation Bible school or something like that, it's perfectly normal to hear people singing hymns, sing the national anthem maybe, sing God Bless America, which of course was written by Irving Berlin, whose religious views are not exactly religious right, to say the least. It's pretty common to hear that. Now, what isn't normal, or at least wasn't normal, decades ago when I was a Southern Baptist and growing up the son of a Southern Baptist minister, is a kind of red, white, and blue set off the sparklers, wave the flags pageantry in a church service. Now, the church might have some other kind of patriotic rally or take part in one or something like that, but you're not going to see that sort of stuff on Sunday morning in a service. At least I didn't see it growing up very mainstream Baptist in Texas. Now, if we try to project here to the present, first of all, I have to admit I don't know what is normal now. But in large megachurches where everything is blown up on steroids. I mean, gosh, I remember once sitting in the Crystal Cathedral watching an Easter pageant with angels flying around in the rafters, you know, on invisible thin wire, you know, and them leading elephants and camels down the aisle. I mean, that sort of thing. The big churches do big things. So the Baptist controversy we're talking about right now is actually two different events. And I think in the press there's been a little bit of commingling of it. First, you have the issue of the Kennedy Center patriotic pro-military veterans event. That's where they sang Make America Great Again. You have that event. Then you have a different event. The Celebrate Freedom rally is one thing. But then you have the fact that First Baptist Dallas also did a Freedom Sunday worship service. Might have done more than one, as far as I know. But you had the second service that was in a church, was in the context of worship. Now, I don't know if we can completely blame First Baptist Dallas for some of the confusion. When you look at the videos, it's pretty apparent which video is in the Kennedy Center and which one is in a megachurch sanctuary, or at least you know they're two different locations. So we need to talk about those two different things. Setting off fireworks indoors, people in costumes and waving flags around during a church service is the, frankly, the more intriguing issue to me at this time. The issue of how close the pastor of First Baptist Dallas is to Donald Trump and kind of the further GOPification of that congregation, that's a different issue, and maybe we need to discuss both.
Is there one more? And I don't want to cloud the issue, but it seems as though the issue's already been clouded by the fact that the New York Times reporting on this focused mostly on the president's tweeting of this song over a kind of photo montage of his visits with foreign leaders. And that seems to have, I mean, once Trump is in the mix, all the stuff gets blurred into one big thing, doesn't it?
Of course. When actually, from the viewpoint of church people, these are two completely different kinds of events. But to outsiders, they don't look all that different. And waving the flags and shooting off fireworks inside a church sanctuary in the Trump era, when your pastor is perhaps the most outspoken early adopter of the Trump banner in evangelicalism, I can understand where people, especially people of ill intent, had no trouble blurring the lines between these things at all. But all the way through, I'm going to try to make at least some distinction between the two in an attempt to be fair to First Baptist Dallas and churches of that kind.
Let's talk about the song first, which I don't believe has any religious overtones at all. It's simply kind of your boilerplate, the kind of song that I remember hearing choirs sing at Amway rallies when my parents would drag me there for Amway weekends way back in the early 70s. Just pretty much boilerplate patriotism, isn't it?
Yeah, and a horrible earworm as well. I mean, listen to that thing all the way through and then try to get it out of your head. It's pretty agonizing, and I say that as a classical musician whose taste in choral music runs toward Anton Bruckner and Byzantine chant. It really is agonizing on some levels, but you do have to concede. People who are saying that this is a praise and worship song miss both the context, and they aren't looking at all at the words. There's really even not a shot of civil religion in this, except Americans from every corner of this blessed land come together with one voice. Okay. We all know what that means, right? It's Christian America imagery, whether or not the language is made explicit or not. And the pastor of the church, he immediately defended himself by saying that this song was not used in a praise and worship context. It was used in the context of a Celebrate Freedom rally to honor military veterans. So in that context, it's semi-praiseworthy of the nation. But, of course, more than anything else, this is a song of praise to Donald Trump. So the minute you have people singing praises to Donald Trump on one day, the same choir and orchestra fire up to sing patriotic music by a variety of composers, including, you know, a great deist, Jewish deist or whatever, like Irving Berlin, and mixing that with traditional hymnody in a worship service, I can understand the New York Times not making strong differentiations between those three levels. Can't you?
Yeah, I can understand them being positively confused by all of those interconnections there.
Yeah, and you've got stories out there that actually have the song being used in the church as opposed to the Kennedy Center. And that doesn't help things at all. I mean, the minute you get into that level of confusion, all bets are off.
Terry Mattingly is our guest. We're talking about worship wars, patriotism, and a Baptist megachurch in Dallas. He mentioned it before. I think he called Donald Jeffress, the pastor of First Baptist Church there in Dallas, an early adopter of support for Trump. We'll get into some more detail on the relationship between President Trump and the pastor of First Baptist in Dallas after this.
Smartest listeners in radio, you're listening to Issues Etc.
Daily worship, historical hymnody, and catechesis interwoven with direct instruction in phonics, traditional math, literature, grammar, history, Latin, and strings. It's part of our daily life at St. Paul Lutheran School in Hamel, Illinois, the only classical Lutheran school in Greater St. Louis. We're located 1 mile off Interstate 55. For more information, visit school.stpaulhamel.org. We would love to share our joy in learning with your child. school.stpaulhamel.org.
At Concordia University Irvine, you can pursue advanced theological study for academic, professional, or personal development. Concordia's Master of Arts in Theology program is grounded in the truth of Scripture and insights from the Lutheran Confessions. Courses are taught online and at intensive on-campus sessions in the summer. Apologetics, Christian education leadership, and Reformation studies are just a few of the emphases offered. For more information, visit cui.edu/theology. Welcome back to Issues Etc. We're talking about worship wars, patriotism, and a Baptist megachurch in Dallas with Terry Mattingly. I'm Todd Wilkin. Terry is Senior Fellow for Media and Religion at the King's College in New York City. He is author of the weekly On Religion column for the Universal Syndicate and the book Pop Goes Religion. He's founder and editor of Get Religion. Terry's journalism colleagues, Mark and Molly Hemingway, will be speaking at the 2017 Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference in Houston, Texas. The Hemingways will be making the case for Christians engaging the news media and making the case for religious liberty. Attendance at the conference is limited to 400. You can register by check. Just download and fill out the registration form at issuesetc.org. You can also register online at our website. It's the Fall Making the Case Conference, Friday, November 10th and Saturday, November 11th in Houston, Texas. Terry, you had mentioned this a little bit earlier. I think you called Donald Jeffress, the pastor there at First Baptist in Dallas, an early adopter of support for Trump. Go into some more detail. How would you describe the connection between President Trump and the pastor there at First Baptist in Dallas?
Early adopter. Couldn't possibly be closer. It's Pastor Robert Jeffers. The two of them couldn't get closer. I mean, and then you get some of the stuff that came out about the same time. For example, you had, what do you call it when you shoot a selfie during a laying on of hands prayer rite? with the back of the head of the President of the United States. Now, I'm not saying the pastor of First Baptist Dallas took that particular picture. I don't remember. I don't know who did. But in that same context, you have a picture of him, you know, with Trump in the background in the Oval Office, and he calls this kind of the ultimate selfie for him. Well, I don't know. You could have, you know, for a Catholic, the ultimate selfie might be with the Pope in the background at St. Peter's Basilica. But once again, you get the point. All kinds of lines here are being blurred. So it would be impossible for the two men to be more identified with one another, especially when you consider the level of controversy in the Southern Baptist Convention about being identified with Trump or opposing Trump, the division that exists there. And you throw in how early this identification took place in this case. Maybe Falwell Jr. beats him by the nose in terms of, you know, the endorsement and the open campaigning on his behalf, but it's close. And Dallas is a bigger media market.
There's also floating around to the back of this the recent story regarding Dr. Russell Moore and his association with Southern Baptist Convention's Religion and Ethics Commission. I bungled the name. And there was some vocal opposition to Dr. Moore because he was a critic of Donald Trump coming from First Baptist in Dallas.
Well, actually, even more important was Preston Wood Baptist in Dallas, because there you have people who are more linked to the current leadership of the Southern Baptist Convention. And there were something like 100 churches in all. Now, in a denomination that massive, 100 churches is a fingernail, but in this case it was a loud fingernail on the body of the Southern Baptist Convention. And symbolic, First Baptist Dallas, you know, Dr. Criswell, the home church of Billy Graham, you know, for decades, et cetera, et cetera. So you had lots of symbolism here. And that was part of, you know, what I meant earlier when I said the Southern Baptist Convention was so divided. By the way, I would recommend to listeners that they seek out a piece I'm going to put up at Get Religion this weekend. Very interesting piece at CNN by a former student of mine, Chris Moody, someone who grew up in really in high levels in the Southern Baptist Convention, who went to the Southern Baptist meetings in Phoenix and did some reporting there and has now written a very interesting piece and very personal piece for CNN, in which he compared the controversy over Dr. Moore to a controversy in the Vietnam era involving his own grandfather, Dr. Jess Moody, a great Southern Baptist orator and kind of gadfly character, very close friend of my father, by the way. And he preached a sermon in 69, coming out strongly against the Vietnam War and brought up a whole lot of racial issues in his work. And so Chris Moody draws comparisons between the Southern Baptist Convention wrestling with those issues at that time and wrestling with Donald Trump now, and says, you know, this is not a new thing among Southern Baptists to have people debating how upfront people are supposed to be in the public square.
Does it matter that the event that we're talking about, again, the D.C. event at which the First Baptist Choir and Orchestra performed and Donald Trump spoke, was sponsored by First Baptist and Salem Media?
Co-sponsored is certainly a powerful role in it, and they were involved at every possible level. So once again, church, red, white, and blue, Trump, it's civil religion, you know, of some form or another. I think there's another thought, though, that we should introduce in our discussion of that rally and also of the church service. I must admit I was being a little bit snarky, and some people have razzed me about it. I opened my column this week about this controversy with the fact that in the hymnal of the Church of England, if you turn to hymn number 578, you're singing literally, God save our gracious queen. Long live our noble queen. God save the queen. Send her victorious, happy and glorious, long to reign over us. God save the queen. Well, that's a little stronger than Make America Great Again. Wouldn't you agree?
Well, yeah.
Okay, but it's the Brits, right? And this is happening with glorious trumpets and a pipe organ and all the pageantry that is Great Britain in the context of a cathedral. And let's face it, it's got class. Isn't part of what we're really talking about here that this was First Baptist Dallas, and they set off fireworks and it inside the sanctuary, and it's Donald Trump, and people are running up and down the aisle waving American flags as opposed to wearing medieval costumes and dignifyingly carrying royal and ecclesiastical banners, a different kind of flag. What I thought of was something an Episcopal bishop, the U.S. equivalent of the Church of England, an Episcopal bishop from the South once talked about kind of the image of his church, which my own Orthodox priest, who used to be an Episcopal priest, he referred to the Episcopal Church as National Public Radio at Prayer, you know, which really is suggesting there's a cultural content here. And this bishop once told me, he said, Episcopalians will do anything for God as long as it's not too tacky. And I really think the word tacky sums up what we're arguing about here just as much as the word idolatry. And I take the word idolatry seriously in the context of all of this patriotism getting flooded into a Sunday morning worship service. Not even a patriotic rally for Dallas held in your own sanctuary at a different time. This is Sunday. And Sunday, for a millennium or two, has had a different agenda. And that's where we get into the Gene Edward Veith, who did some interesting writing, and I called him up and interviewed him about it. You get into his discussion that to some degree, he thought this controversy poured gasoline on the flames of the recent decades of worship wars over what constitutes Christian worship in our age of massive video screens, using clips from movies to illustrate sermons and whatever else goes on in megachurch land, that to some degree, you really did have a collision of more than style. He used a very provocative phrase when I talked to him. He said that the megachurches have almost created a rival liturgy of what Christian worship is supposed to do and look like. And that's not just the primary purpose of Sunday morning is an evangelistic, supposedly, sermon. He's saying that a pageant that attempts to look out and connect to whatever the subject material is in the surrounding culture and appeal to the local people to come see that culture celebrated in some way, or at least interpreted, that's a different work of the people, a different liturgy than a mass, than a divine liturgy, to use the language of the Orthodox. I think he's onto something there. And if you went online and read pieces about this controversy, it's pretty clear that that cultural division is a large part of it. And part of that is, like I said, it's pageantry and the glories of classical music and all of that stuff versus tackiness. But I think he's on to something too with the actual content.
So with just about 30 seconds, how would you summarize, in your own words, the connection here to the worship wars of this song, its confusion with what happened actually in First Baptist in Dallas, and the whole political context?
Well, I mean, Missouri Synod Lutherans know a little bit about the worship wars these days, to say the least, and almost every other church does. I've heard it said that right now what music you play and what hymnal is in the rack, if there is such a thing as a hymnal, is the most controversial issue in American religion if you want to split a church. So you take all of that cultural baggage, shoot off fireworks, and then add two magic words, Donald Trump. What else do you need to turn this into a story that's going to make people yell at each other, right?
Terry Mattingly is Senior Fellow for Media and Religion at the King's College in New York City. He's author of the weekly On Religion column for the Universal Syndicate and the book Pop Goes Religion, and he's founder and editor of Get Religion. Terry, thanks for being our guest.
Glad to be here.
It's our series, Christ in the Old Testament. We'll be in Psalm 65 with Pastor Brian Ketchelmeyer right after this break.
We would like to overlook the difficulty of daily repentance and death to our sins in the interest of progressing to a more advanced spirituality.
Rebecca Curtis from her new audiobook, Ladylike, Living Biblically.
Somehow, spiritual advancement always amounts to our getting to spend more time on the things we like and calling it stewardship or service.
You can purchase and download an audio version of Ladylike, Living Biblically at Amazon, Audible, and iTunes. Ladylike, Living Biblically by Rebecca Curtis and Rose Adel.
Do you wish your Lutheran school offered Latin, Greek, or logic? What about German or calculus? Right now, local Lutheran schools in two different states are utilizing Wittenberg Academy to expand their course offerings. Whether it's Latin for third graders or logic for seniors in high school, Wittenberg Academy can help. For your homeschooler or for your brick-and-mortar Lutheran school, we have solutions. To find out more, visit wittenbergacademy.org.
We love our on-demand listeners. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
Deaconesses are women trained to share the gospel of Jesus Christ through works of mercy, spiritual care, and teaching of the Christian faith. The word deaconess means servant. Find out more on how you can serve in the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod through the vocation of deaconess at lcms.org/deaconess. Working in faith, laboring in love, remaining steadfast in the hope of our Lord Jesus Christ. LCMS Deaconess Ministry, lcms.org/deaconess.
College Preparation Station in Maryville, Illinois offers ACT, SAT, and PSAT test prep, scholarship application classes, college and career counseling, and more. Hi, this is Lori Konski, president of College Preparation Station. We have helped our students obtain more than $7 million in tuition scholarships in 12 years. Find out more at cpsprep.com. Let us help you create a vision and find your future. The College Preparation Station in Maryville, Illinois, cpsprep.com.